uncover an area of truth, try a progression of unfolding throughout this whole week to try and cover an area of truth, try a progression of unfolding, so that we started Monday night with the peril of shamming, Tuesday night the secret of living, last night the duty of yielding, and as God shall enable me tonight, on the fullness of blessing, with special reference to the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the Old Testament tonight, the prophecy of Ezekiel. The prophecy of Ezekiel. And we're going to read some verses in chapter 47 and then turn back to a verse in chapter 43. 47th chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000. Brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000. And he brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000. And it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen. Waters to swim in. A river that could not be passed over. He said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now, when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. Underline that in your mind. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. Verse 12, please. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Back then, just a chapter or two to chapter 43. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to touch on one verse only there. Please read the first 7 verses when you get home. And he said unto me, speaking of this same temple, Son of man, the place of my throne. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne. Before we have a word of prayer together, and we begin the exposition of God's word, I just want to say a very preliminary, but I feel necessary word to a congregation like this concerning my whole approach to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. We're beset today throughout this country and even overseas with various movements, chief amongst which currently is the charismatic outpouring, as it's called, when people are emphasizing signs and gifts, and especially speaking with tongues. I hold the view, and hold it with all my soul, that we live in the age of Pentecost and will do so until the Lord Jesus comes back again. And that it's within the sovereign purpose of God and God alone to do what He will in the pouring out of His Holy Spirit. One of my greatest longings is expressed in the little book that Dr. Weiss was talking about, Heart Cry for Revival. And I dare to believe that before the Lord Jesus comes back again for the precious fruit of the earth, we're going to see an outpouring of the Spirit. How general it's going to be, where God is going to concentrate His movings through the Holy Ghost, is not mine to say. But I believe the latter rain is going to fall before the husbandman comes for the precious fruit of the earth. And I believe it's part of the evidence that the Holy Spirit is going to move again is this new emphasis on the Holy Spirit. For people are turning to consider the person and work of the Holy Spirit in a way they've never done before, not in my time. Great tomes are being written on the work of the Holy Spirit. Commissions are being organized to look into what is happening across the country. And I believe that this is part of God's way of bringing back into focus the neglect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting that some of these events that have been happening not amongst Pentecostals as such, but in the great denominations of historic significance down through the centuries, the Episcopalian Church, the Presbyterian Church, amongst Baptists, amongst conservative people. Now, don't mistake me. I do not hold, and cannot see that the gift of tongues is something that I should concern myself about at all. If God, who is the only administrator of His own gifts through the Son and by the Holy Spirit, does what He will in conveying and communicating those gifts, that's His business. But to hold meetings, especially for the gift of tongues, and to emphasize it as it has been emphasized across the country, I believe is one of the counterfeits of the devil to keep people back from the blessing of the Holy Ghost. And in an attempt at getting at the gifts, they've forgotten the giver. Looking for the blessing, they forgot the blesser. And so we find the Church of Jesus Christ today split in many ways over this very thing. There is that about tongues movement today which is undoubtedly diabolical. It is sectionized, it has divided, it has caused fissions throughout the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry to say that I've had to witness this with my own eyes, not only in this country but over in Britain. There is another aspect of it which is entirely psychic. And you get people gathering together and creating an atmosphere in which all think the same thing, and then they go through the various techniques in order to produce this speaking with tongues, purely psychic. Right down the middle, there is a very thin, thin line where God has visited His people in a very unusual way. And had I time tonight to corroborate this, both by illustration and by scripture, I would make you see, I'm absolutely sure, that there is every room for the Holy Spirit to work in this way, if it so pleases Him. But I want to add straight away, when this becomes the total focus and ambition of ambition of God's people rather than what I want to talk about tonight. That is God filling my life with His Holy Spirit in order to fulfill the great work of evangelism in harvesting that last one before Jesus Christ comes back again. I say, when we become so absorbed with signs and gifts and the like, instead of getting down to what the Holy Spirit has come to do in this age preeminently, then I believe we've been led right away and right astray. So I'm going to beg you, young people, listen to me. Don't veer away from the doctrine of the person and work of the Holy Spirit because all these things are happening around us. Don't neglect the work of the Holy Spirit in your life simply because you're afraid of what's happening around us. God will keep His own people sweet, balanced, scriptural, biblical on all these issues without being caught up in extremism. I felt that cautionary word was needed so that you might relax tonight as our brother was exhorting us, and get all the blessing that God wants to bring you by virtue of the ministry of the Scriptures tonight. So tonight I want to talk about the fullness of blessing, or if you prefer, the supply of the Spirit for every believer. Before we look into the Word then, let's just bow together for another word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we're cast upon Thee afresh to know Thy purpose and Thy mind through the ministry of Thy Word. And we ask Thee, dear Lord, that through the Holy Spirit, whose office and function it is to take up the Word and reveal Thyself, the Lord Jesus, in the Word, we may be brought face to face with our precious Savior and delivered from all extremisms and excesses. We may find what Thou art seeking to do in our lives by the ministry of the Holy Spirit tonight, because we ask it for Thy dear name's sake. Amen. Ezekiel, whose name means the strength of God, was a young priest of the family of Zadok, captured by Nebuchadnezzar during his invasion and taken way out into alienation. He settled on the banks of the river Kibar in a place called Tel Aviv, and for 22 years prophesied. Among the many prophecies we read throughout the whole prophecy of Ezekiel is this amazing picture given in vision of a temple that is yet to be built, in which God is going to manifest His glory when He establishes His reign upon earth. And amongst all the worship and social duties that are described throughout this great vision, encompassing a number of chapters, are deep spiritual truths lying underneath the symbolism. And remember, this is a book of symbolism. From Genesis right through to Revelation, here and there and everywhere, we find symbolism. Never be afraid of typology. And this figurative speech, graphic as it is and dramatic as it is all full of deep teaching concerning the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Particularly is this so concerning this miraculous river that has its beginning in the temple, from the throne through the temple and out from the altar, flowing to the far ends of the earth with deepening and increasing volume, carrying blessing and fullness of blessing, as we read in our lesson. And as I can see it, this is the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit, or what Paul calls in Philippians 1 and verse 19, the supply of the Spirit. God's purpose for your life, my friend, God's purpose for my life, the supply of the Spirit. And tonight I want us to discuss this together as we think through this chapter 47. First of all, in terms of the origin or miracle or source of this supply, then the measure of this supply, and then the ministry of this supply. To the first point, please. I want us to notice how this how this miraculous river starts, what I'm calling the miracle of this supply. If you look at the words again that we've just read, you'll notice that this river was associated with a temple, a door, an altar, and a throne. Now, once again, let me say, these are figures of speech so far as the Word of God is concerned. And to us, speak a message of life. What is the temple? What is the temple? What is the temple in terms of New Testament teaching? Ah, says the Apostle Paul, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in you, and ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price? Isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing? Is it not an inconceivable thing, I might add, that your body, my body, is the habitat, the dwelling place, the domicile of God, the Holy Ghost? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwelleth in you? Think of it. Sitting on that seat there in front of me tonight is a believer, washed by the precious blood of Christ, redeemed through the cross work of Christ. And since you have been redeemed, and because you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, God has made you the very temple, the very sanctuary in which His Holy Spirit dwells. What is the door? Well, of course, the door is the means of access by which the Lord Jesus came to take up His place in your life in the person of the Holy Ghost. We hear Him saying, in the language of Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And as you all know, the moment you ask the Lord Jesus to come into your life, there and then the Holy Spirit comes to make him real. The Holy Spirit is, as Gordon puts it, Christ's other self. The Comforter has come. He it is whose ministry and function it is to make Jesus real, to glorify Christ within the believer's life. What is the altar? What is the throne? On these two I want to stop for a few moments. For here is the great burden of my message tonight, supremely the burden of my message. What is the altar? In this temple there was an altar. What is the altar? To the reader of the New Testament, there is no doubt about it. In Hebrews chapter 13, the writer tells us that we have an altar. And that altar is Christ. The writer to the Hebrews personalizes the altar, I repeat. W.E. Vine in his commentary on Hebrews says, this is the one great significant thing about the meaningfulness of the altar. He personalizes Christ as the altar. We have an altar. Wherever there is an altar, there is a sacrifice. And wherever there's a sacrifice, there's a Savior. And the altar is the picture of Christ in His Saviorhood. The altar is the picture of Christ in His Calvary work. The altar is the picture of Christ in His sentence upon sin and His dealing supremely with sin. If I want to know the river of God, if I want to know the river of the Spirit flowing out of my life, one thing I've got to recognize in my life is that there is an altar. I've got to accept all that that altar speaks of Christ, not only as sin bearer and Savior and sacrifice, but Christ in all His cross work in relation to sin. Nobody can ever know the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in and through his life until he has honored the cross of the Lord Jesus in the life, accepted the deeper meaning of the cross. I'm afraid our fundamental teaching in these days has so objectivized the whole meaning of the cross that we speak of the cross as something objective yonder that we look at and we contemplate and we think about, and the cross is way over there, but we know nothing of the cross within our lives as we've been thinking morning by morning here in this very chapel. The cross, subjectively, the cross in my life, the cross, a sentence against sin in my life, the cross dealing with sin in my life, Calvary a reality. And I want to say to you tonight, my friend, unless Calvary is a reality in terms of sin in your life, that is to say, a power through the Holy Ghost in dealing with sin in your life, you'll never know the streams of living water pouring out of your life. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What is the mortifying power? The cross. The cross. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And only the fellow or girl who says, I'm going to have no quarter with sin. I'm not going to let jealousy. I'm not going to let evil thinking. I'm not going to let backbiting. I'm not going to let worldliness. I'm not going to let an unholy relationship in my life. My life is going to be pure. The cross, the altar is going to be honored in my life. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit constantly apply the killing, mortifying, slaying force of the cross to any sin in my life, that I might be a holy man, I might be a holy woman, so that out of my being shall flow the rivers of living water. You see, there can't be a Pentecost without a Calvary. And until there's a Calvary in your life, there'll never be a Pentecost. The altar has to be honored in the life. Christ honored as Savior, dealing with sin day by day. We're saved by his life. Salvation is not just from the penalty of sin. Salvation is from the power of sin day by day. Christ in me, my altar, dealing with sin day by day, moment by moment, never allowing sin to rear its head, because it's a moment by moment relationship with him. Is that true of your life, my friend? Have you honored the altar in your life? Is Calvary a reality, or just something you sing about, or something you contemplate at a distance? Is Calvary a reality in your life? But not only was there an altar, there was the throne. Son of man, the place of my throne. And if the altar speaks of Christ as Savior, the throne speaks of Christ as sovereign. Son of man, the place of my throne. If the altar speaks of Christ as Savior, the throne speaks of Christ as sovereign. If the altar is God's sentence upon sin in my life, moment by moment, the throne is God's sentence upon self in my life. So that instead of self reigning upon the throne of my heart, Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns supremely. I'm absolutely sure that our Savior had in mind this very chapter, as we call it today, of Ezekiel, when on that last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, he cried, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and he that believeth into me out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And what happened when Jesus was glorified? When the Savior went to the throne, you remember, received by the Father himself, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Historically, Pentecost happened once the Lord Jesus had been glorified. What happened historically happens experimentally. When the Lord Jesus is glorified upon the throne of my heart, when the Lord Jesus is given the supreme, unrivaled place as sovereign upon the throne of my heart, then the waters flow. And not before. Not before. You see, the cross is God's sentence upon sin, moment by moment in my life. Not just an act, not just a crisis, but an attitude and a process of life. The throne is God's sentence upon self. Self dethroned. Christ enthroned. Glorified. And the waters flow. The waters flow. Don't ask me to explain it any more than I can explain the new birth. Don't ask me to explain it any more than I can explain the act of God in which he saves me. I only know this. I know it from experience, and I know it from history, and I know it from the scriptures, that when the Lord Jesus Christ is honored in my life as Savior, honored in my life as sovereign, the waters flow. The waters flow. The waters flow. We sing it sometimes, but do we mean it? Listen. Witnessing thy power to save me. setting free from self and sin. Thou hast bought me to possess me in thy fullness, Lord. Come in. The miracle of this supply. Show me any girl here, show me any fellow here, any young person here, any older one who's prepared tonight to say, Lord Jesus, sin is not going to reign in my mortal body, that I should fulfill the lusts thereof. Sin is not going to have dominion over me, for I'm accepting the sentence of the cross upon every sin that emerges in my life, and it's going to be slain the moment it rears its head, moment by moment. What is more, Lord Jesus, self is not going to reign upon the throne of my life. Thou art going to be undisputed, unqualified, Lord. Every room of my life is going to be flung right open. There won't be one single recess or compartment or area of my life over which thou dost not sway the scepter of universal empire. Thou art Lord. Lord of every thought and action. Lord to send it. Lord to stay. Lord in writing, speaking, giving. Lord of all things to obey. And remember, he's Lord of all, or not Lord at all. To make him Lord over an area of the life instead of the whole of the life is a total contradiction. He's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And the waters flow. If that is the miracle of the supply, will you follow me as we consider the measure of the supply? For as we look at this passage, we notice that as these rivers began to issue from that altar and from that throne to the outside, the Son of Man, Ezekiel, was given a vision of a man with a plumb line. And he measured once, and he measured twice, and he measured three times, and he measured four times. Here was an increasing measure every time. Bespeaking the mighty movings and workings of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, an ever-deepening experience. Let's look at the first measure. The first measure we read, the waters were to the ankles. The waters were to the ankles. What is that significant of? What is that suggestive of? That is walking in the Spirit. That is walking in the Spirit. Waters to the ankles. Walking in the Spirit. Says the Apostle Paul, if ye live in the Spirit, walk also in the Spirit. Walk also in the Spirit. If ye live in the Spirit, if you've been born again at all, if the waters are issuing because Christ is Savior and Sovereign, let it be evident in your walk. Walk in the Spirit. Now that wonderful little phrase, walk in the Spirit, is one of the great pictures of the Christian life. It suggests, if you will, position. It suggests direction. It suggests action. It suggests destination. It suggests a sense of purpose. It suggests the Christian who walks across the threshold of life. And as he walks across the threshold of life with a resilience and a poise and a complete composure in Jesus Christ, men and women say, that man's walking in the Spirit. I wonder if it can be seen in your home that you walk in the Spirit. I wonder if it can be seen in your church that you walk in the Spirit. I wonder if it's evident to everybody where you work that there's something very distinctive and unusual about you. You have a walk in the Spirit. You remember when that man was healed at the gate of the temple called Beautiful? One of the first evidences that the healing touch of God had come through the prayer of Peter and John, as they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. We read that he leapt up in his ankle bones, the Greek word which means the basic bones. Basically, he was healed, and he leapt and walked and praised God. Oh my, how I hunger as a pastor of a church. Oh, how I hunger as an evangelist to watch and to see and to evidence people really walking in the Spirit. Moving across the theater of the world, so to speak. Walking in the Spirit. Manifesting the life of the Spirit. Have you got ankle deep? Is this the measure of your experience in the Holy Spirit? Are you ankle deep in the Holy Ghost? Very well. The measuring line went down again. This time the waters were to the knees. What's that suggestive of? Praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Twice over in the epistles we read of praying in the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6, praying with all supplication and prayer in the Spirit, says the Apostle Paul. And in Jude, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Tell me, have you got knee deep? Have you got knee deep in the life of the Spirit? Have the waters come up to your knees, my friend? I never think of this without calling to mind the great traditional story that's told of the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, James by name, and the author of the Epistle to the James, Epistle of James. I don't know if you've ever recognized it, that James says an enormous amount about prayer throughout his epistle. In fact, he's the only one who gives us the real secret of Elijah's power. The man who could shut up heaven with a prayer. The man who could open heaven with a prayer. A man who prayed in his prayer. A man who knew how to rock the very foundations of the kingdom by prayer. James tells us the secret. Why? Because James was a man of prayer. Only a man of prayer could talk about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we're told that when James eventually died, and his loved ones came to embalm his body and bury it, they noticed that his knees had great calluses. And ever after, right down through tradition to literature today, James, the author of that epistle, the brother of our Lord, is referred to as camel's knee. Camel's knee. Camel's knee. Why? The waters had reached knee high in his experience of the Holy Ghost. The waters had reached near knee high. Tell me, do you know anything about prayer and the Holy Ghost in your life? I'm going to ask a question which God grant will go through my own heart even as I ask you, how much time do you spend every day in prayer? How much time do you spend every day in prayer? Recognizing that you're a creature of eternity, recognizing that one day you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, recognizing that the Holy Spirit only fills the life in relation to the amount of prayer and reading of the Word of God that you do. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We'll be seeing that a little later. The Holy Spirit only fills the capacity we make available to Him. And there is only one thing that deepens our capacity for the Holy Ghost, and that's the Word of God through prayer. And prayer. How much time do you spend in prayer? Do you pray for souls? Do you pray for missions? Do you pray for this broadcast? Do you pray for your church? How much time do you pray for your pastor? Did you ever realize what a burden he has to carry? Did it ever occur to you that after listing all the experiences of suffering and persecution and travail that Paul ever experienced, even to being drowned and being lashed and being beaten and stoned and dragged out dead, the last thing he mentions, as if it were the climax of it all, is the care of the churches. The care of the churches. The care of the churches. I know nothing heavier. I know nothing weightier than to carry a church and to carry it with absolute honesty before God. Do you pray for your pastor? Tell me, young people, is the most popular meeting you like to attend, and I use that word advisedly, the prayer meeting? Do you rejoice to stand and voice for the church the burden of your heart in prayer? Have the waters risen to your knees? The measure of the Spirit, waters to the knees. But look again. Down went the line the third time. This time the waters were to the loins. The waters were to the loins. What is that suggestive of? My friends, that's clearly the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. When God spoke to Jacob a long time ago, he said, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation should come out of thy loins, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And what was true physically then, Paul translates spiritually when he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. The loins symbolizes fruitfulness. It's out of the loins that the fruit comes. Do you know the fruit of the Spirit in your life, my friend? Have you reached loin height in the Holy Ghost? Have you love when you're faced with hatred? Have you joy when you're faced with sorrow? Have you peace when faced with anxiety? Have you long suffering when faced with misunderstanding? Have you gentleness when faced with outright unkindness? Have you goodness when faced with evil? Right there in the heart of your office, it may be. Or your college, or your university. Have you faith when faced with unbelief? Everybody else is unbelieving, but right in the midst of unbelief, the flower of faith, the fruit of faith, emerges. Have you meekness when faced with success? Have you self-control when faced with temptation? Have the waters reached up to your loins, the measure of the Spirit's supply? Oh, I want to tell you, my friends, I want to tell you that what's going to bring revival is not a lot of evangelistic meetings. Thank God for them, and I've been an evangelist for 23 years. What's going to bring revival is not a lot of publicity and a lot of shouting about what is the need of the country today. Let me tell you, revival is not emotion. Revival is not just enthusiasm. Revival is not excitement. In the last analysis, revival is the Lord Jesus himself invading his people by the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you that revival is really the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. When Christ, who is gloriously manifested in that ninefold fruit, is seen in the church, and the world look on and they see Jesus, just a glimpse of him, and they fall down and worship. Because God has visited his people once again. That's revival. That's revival. All for the fruit of the Spirit. I tell you, the acid test as to whether you really want the work of the Holy Ghost in your life isn't chasing after tongues or signs or so-called blessings, but the fruit of the Spirit, Christ himself in all his glory and fullness, dwelling in your life and being seen and manifested in your mortal body. Has the water reached loin height? Let me go further. Once more that line went down, and this time he couldn't fathom bottom. Waters had risen. Waters to swim in. Waters that could not be passed over. What is this, my friend? My friend, we've arrived at Ephesians 5 and 18. This is the fullness of the Spirit. This is the fullness of the blessing. This is the fullness of the blessing. This is beyond even ankle deep. This is beyond knee deep. This is beyond loin deep. Waters to swim in. This is when a man is full of the Holy Ghost and he's just caught up in the mighty river of the Spirit and he's carried down the current of God's will between the banks of solid doctrine, ever widening, ever deepening, being carried right along. And as you all know, a good swimmer can't be seen except for one part of his anatomy, and that's the head. And the Bible tells us the head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. And that which is distinctive about anybody who's carried in the flood tide of the Spirit is that the authority and headship and sovereignty of Christ in that man's life is so evident. Carried, swept along by the mighty Spirit of God. Oh, I tell you, it's my longing. This afternoon, before I came to this meeting, I dropped on my knees afresh and I said, Oh God, of all things I long to know,
is the experience of being carried along the river of the Spirit. Carried along the river of the Spirit. Down the banks of eternal truth. In ever widening and deepening influence, even to the far ends of the earth. God alone knows how far your influence can reach when you're caught up in the current and movement of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it wonderful? That's God's purpose for your life. That's the fullness of blessing. That's the fullness of blessing. That's the fullness of blessing. But I want to conclude tonight by saying this. That miracle of supply, that measure of supply in God's eternal purpose is for a ministry of supply. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is never given to us for selfish reasons. It's ever for an outreach, ever for the glorifying of God in reaching others and blessing. And I want to conclude by drawing your attention to the rest of the passage here and showing you the ministry of supply. Wherever this river went, things began to happen. Wherever this river went, things began to happen. And they're named here for us. Three things began to happen. First of all, everywhere this river went, there was a quickening ministry. A quickening ministry. Wherever soever the river shall come, shall live. Wherever soever the river shall come, shall live. Live! Live! Life! Wherever that river went. Wherever that river went. I want to ask a question of you. I want to ask a question. Tell me, do you leave a trail of life wherever you go? When you enter a home, you leave life behind. When you enter a hospital, you leave life behind. When you go to school, you leave life behind. You're ever leaving a trail of life behind. People cannot be neutralized by your presence. They've got to take sides for or against the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that our Savior never neutralized an individual? He never neutralized crowds. He never neutralized groups. Follow his life through the Gospel of John and you'll find that wherever the Savior went, people either picked up stones to stone him or they believed on him. He always created a verdict. He always created an issue. This is the Spirit-filled life. This is the Spirit-filled life. Some people are going to disagree with you. Some people are going to be hostile. That's fine. That's fine. That's the sword of the Spirit convicting and creating an issue. But on the other hand, you're going to discover that there'll be just as many who are going to say, what's the secret of your life? Your life demands an explanation and a supernatural explanation. This can't be explained away. You've got something I haven't got. What's the secret of your life? What's the secret of your life? I was reading the other day the wonderful story of Bishop Taylor Smith, known to some of you older ones. That gracious bishop who was used so mightily of God to bring especially students into blessing. And Fred Mitchell, telling the story, the late Fred Mitchell, who was killed so tragically in an air accident, chairman of the great English Keswick Convention, was telling the story of how on one occasion he was to share a platform with the bishop at a place called Sheffield in England. And the bishop was coming from a place called Darlington, and the train had to go from Darlington to York, and from York to Sheffield. And as he met the bishop at the station, the bishop turned around and said, Mr. Mitchell, may I introduce you to two young people here, a man and his wife, that I only met today. But I want to introduce you to them as a brother and a sister in Christ. And these two radiant young people, with eyes just glistening with the tears of joy, met Mr. Mitchell, shook hands, and gave their testimony. Right there, on the railway station. Mitchell, rather shattered by this, turned to the bishop as they went down the street towards the hall where they're to hold the meeting and said, Bishop, does this often happen in your life? The bishop smiled and with deep humility said, God's been very good to me. I got in at Darlington. And God gave me the first young couple. And before they got out at York, they passed from death to life. So sweetly, they were just waiting. God brought me into that compartment because God had two prepared young people. They that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. God doesn't waste time. God's economy is absolutely accurate. And if I'm living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and it's His purpose to redeem men and women, and I'm in touch with Him, He'll always bring me into the place where there are prepared people. And he said, I just led them to Christ, and they got out at York saved. Gloriously saved. We moved down to Newcastle. God gave me two more, this time two young men. They were prepared of the Lord, and once more into the sanctuary of a railway compartment, they faced the Savior. They said, Bishop, this is what we've been longing for. Nobody's ever told us about this. We knelt together, and two young men came to Christ. The Lord said, I've still got a job for you, from Newcastle down to Sheffield. Two more. And Mr. Mitchell, you've just met them. You've just met them. Wherever he went, there was a stream of life. Wherever he went, there was a stream of life. Oh, my friends, this can happen in your life. This can happen in your life. It's not for some aristocracy of heaven. It's for every true Christian who knows the fullness of the Holy Ghost. If you just believe into Jesus, just believe into Jesus as your Savior and Sovereign, out of your innermost being are going to flow those rivers of living water, ankle deep, knee deep, thigh deep, waters to swim in, and wherever those rivers go, there'll be life, 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 life. I had a letter that thrilled my soul just the other day from a young woman who's now married from Karachi in India. It's one of the glorious privileges the Savior gave me some years ago. I've been wondering what was happening to that girl. I was coming over to this country to take a crusade in Minneapolis, in the First Covenant Church, for Dr. Paul Rees, and then to be one of the British members of the Billy Graham team for the Madison Square Garden meeting in New York. And I'd had some mastoid trouble. Wasn't allowed to fly. And came by boat from Liverpool through to Montreal. And I'll never forget it. That first Saturday night, as I walked the top deck just for a breath of air before I went down to sleep, I looked through the window of the saloon or the bar, and I saw a young woman there, the sport of six other men. And my heart was broken. It could have been my sister. It could have been my wife. Some poor girl caught up by the evil intentions of men. And I stood there and I prayed, Lord Jesus Christ, save that girl, perhaps having the first trip of her life across this ocean and being caught up in such evil. I was unduly disturbed about this and prayed about it when I got down to my bunk, having had my quiet time. Next morning was Sunday. I'd been asked to speak, but my throat and condition was so bad that the captain said, no, we won't impose upon you, but I'd like you to stay with me right here and lead in prayer. And as I sat there and looked across the audience, packed in that lounge of the first class part of the boat, there was the young woman sitting right there. I said, Lord, answer prayer. It may be even in the reading of this word thou canst do something in this girl's life. The days went by on ship, and I had more or less forgotten about the girl. As a matter of fact, I was writing the very chapters of this book as a course for Moody Bible Institute. And I was going through the lounge to the writing room one evening when a voice across the way said, Stranger, come over and join us. They were playing bridge. I said, no, thank you very much. No, thank you very much. I said, I'm very busy. The girl was tipsy. She'd been drinking. She said, oh, come, come, come. This isn't the time for work. And man, mind you, the whole place is absolutely packed with people. More or less to close her mouth, I went over and I sat down and I said, no, this is not my line. She said, well, what is your line? I said, do you really want to know? She said, yes, I do want to know. And I sat there with about 10 others and gave my testimony. Told the story of how Jesus Christ transformed my life. When I had finished, I got up to go. A dance was about to start. She said, Mr. Olford, could I see you further? I said, well, what about tomorrow? She said, tomorrow will do. 11 o'clock? Yes, 11 o'clock on the top deck. 11 o'clock, that girl was there. As I sat down, I said, now, what is it you want? She said, well, let me tell you my story. She said, I'm running away from home. I'm a radiographer and a radiologist, and I've got into trouble. When I walked across the gangway onto that boat on Saturday night, I said, Beryl Gilbertson, your old past is behind you. You're starting a new life. Nobody's going to touch you now. And I hadn't reached the end of the gangway when a voice said to me, you fool, Beryl. All that you ever have been is going with you. And she said, I got dead drunk that night. I said, I know you did. I saw you. I prayed for you. She looked startled for a moment. She said, what do you mean? I said, I saw you through the window of the bar on the top deck. Well, she said, I was so miserable that I got up next morning and I said, I'm determined to go to church to atone for what I've done. And she said, I saw you there. I saw you sitting with the captain. And I asked the question, what has that man got that I haven't got? And she said, when I taunted you in that room the other night, I knew exactly who you were. And I wanted to put to test what I believed you had. I never knew you were a minister, but I knew you had something I didn't have. She said, I'm longing to know this secret. And right across there, having some coffee, I had the joy of leading that girl to Christ. She asked the Savior into her life. She was such a dynamic personality that in a few moments, most people on the ship had heard about it. She was sitting at the chief engineer's table for lunch. She came down late. They looked around in chorus and said, what has happened to you, Beryl? And I can see her now there. I was the other end of that dining room. And in a quiet voice, she just told how Christ had come into their life. Do you know this, that the rest of the journey, the two of us spent in leading one after another to Christ on board that ship. And thank God we've heard from so many of them. She arrived at Montreal. I introduced her to a Baptist minister. And she started right away leading souls to Christ in her hospital where she went for her job. She came down to the Billy Graham crusade. Dr. Graham used her on television. She went down from there to Los Angeles for another crusade where God led her to a young man who became her husband. Because they were too old to go into college and no missionary society would receive them, they took a government job to go out to Karachi. And there they've been doing missionary work by opening their home to all missionaries coming through and ministering the word of God through tapes that they've received from Calvary Baptist Church. That's nearly over 10 years ago. And she wrote this letter telling me of the people who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Because to use her own word, as we believe, the rivers of living water just flow. That's only the kind of thing I'm talking about when I'm mentioning this matter of life. 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 And nobody can claim any merit in this. Nobody can boast about this. Why? Because it's always Jesus flowing through. You're only the channel. And when it doesn't happen, it's because there's a blockage. Wherever this river went, there was a quickening ministry. Wherever this river went, there was a feeding ministry. All along the banks were trees, and upon that trees, there was food for meat, food for meat, food for meat. You say to me, are people hungry for the word of God today? I'm telling you, they're as hungry as I've ever known them. Don't you believe it when people say that there's opposition and apathy behind the facade, even of a great city like New York. There are people hungry for the word. Hungry for the word. How do I know? I'm finding it every day. I walked into a little Italian barber shop the other day. I hadn't been in before. And as I walked in, the man turned around and he said, "Excuse me, sir." He said, "Are you on television?" I said, "We do have a television program." He said, "Is it a religious program?" I said, "Yes, called Encounter." He said, "I thought so. I'm a Catholic, but I watch you constantly." There were six men sitting there waiting for their hair to be cut. He turned around and he said, "Tell these men about your program. You know, we had a gospel meeting. We had a gospel meeting. I had some tracts on me, and I went down the line and handed them in." What do you think? Catholic he was. He said, "Let me have them." And he went on handing them out. And a nice big pile there. And to my utter amazement, these people sat there asking me questions. We forgot all about hair. We were talking about Jesus. Talking about Jesus. Talking about Jesus. Oh, I wish I had time. The time is just beating me tonight. And I'll tell you, are the kind of things that have happened just in the last matter of hours before I came up here in relation to contacts in the street. There's nothing that thrills me more, nothing that thrills me more than to get into a taxi cab or a bus or to be in a shop or it might be in a restaurant and just say, "Lord Jesus, this is a thrill, this is a romance, this is a surprise. I don't know what you have for me, but this moment consciously I believe into thee. Out of my innermost being, let the waters flow." And let the Lord Jesus show. Sooner or later, a question will be asked. Sometimes it's, "Do you come from England? You've got a British accent." "Yes, I do." "What are you doing over here?" "Sit down, let me tell you. Let me tell you. Let me tell you. Let me tell you." And I just find there's a hunger for the word. One other word and I'm done. Wherever this river went, there was a quickening ministry. Wherever this river went, there was a feeding ministry. And brethren, oh brethren, when stones and scorpions are being thrown to people who are crying for bread, oh, how I beg you to know a ministry which is feeding people. But there was something else. Wherever this river went, there was a healing ministry. Those trees had leaves for medicine. Those trees had leaves for medicine. And I want to tell you, we're living in a world of broken hearts. We're living in a world of bruised spirits. Don't you believe that when you see laughter, when you see an exterior of hardness, that necessarily bespeaks what's inside? There are broken hearts all around us, shattered lives all around us, divorces, broken lives all around us, limb from limb almost. I'm telling you, there's a tremendous ministry of healing, healing in the spirit, to go in amongst broken humanity and minister Christ to them. Minister Christ to them, bring joint back to joint, and cause people to know a healing that comes through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wherever these rivers went, there was quickening, there was healing, there was feeding. This is the ministry of the Holy Ghost. This is the ministry of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to ask you tonight, are you willing for the fullness of blessing? Are you prepared to pay the price for the release of the rivers of living water through your life? You say, "What do you mean?" I just mean this. If you want the ministry of supply, you must know the measure of supply. If you want the measure of supply, you must know the miracle of supply. If you want the miracle of supply, you must honor both altar and throne in your life. Calvary and Pentecost. Christ as Savior as well as Sovereign. Savior, Sovereign. You may have known him as Savior, but you know him as Sovereign? Is Christ so glorified in your life, that out of your innermost being are flowing these rivers of living water? Ankle deep. Knee deep. Thigh deep. Waters to swim. If not, I'm going to ask you to pray tonight from the depths of your heart. One of the little choruses that I believe sums up all I want to say tonight. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Why? because Jesus, as Savior and Lord in my life, is free to release the rivers of living water.